What a great prayer and message. We recognize the King that we serve and that we worship, and he's worthy. And so thank you for that and the songs this morning. Well, it's my privilege to be able to introduce to you our guest speaker for the day. And he is a friend of mine. We enjoyed serving together. He's the pastor at Fellowship Baptist Church in Vienna, West Virginia. He has pastored there for 21 plus years now, and had the privilege of serving alongside and under him for 8 plus years before coming here. And so that's where I was an assistant pastor, and he was a senior pastor. And so all of the bad habits that I learned, I'm gonna put them as blame on him. So if there's things that you don't like, you can just, you know, put that on him and say that was his fault. No, he was a great mentor and a great pastor, and I appreciate him. His wife, Jenny, is here with him today, and two of their children. He has his two daughters, twin daughters, Jenna and Maggie, are here with him today. His sons are both not here today. They couldn't come, Ryan and Josiah, but a great family, and we're appreciative of them being here. He's also authored a couple books and has a radio ministry that he's actively involved with, and so just a practical expositor of Scripture and a good friend, and I appreciate his ministry. And so I know you'll be blessed this morning from hearing from Pastor John Lanz. Why don't you come?
Thank you, Gray. Well, good morning. I am honored to be here today, and thank you so much for making the effort to be here. My understanding is today is Friendship Sunday, or Friends Sunday, and Greg called and said, would you be my friend? I can't find any other friends around here. So he had to bring one from out of state. And I am honored to call Greg and Connie, my wife and I call them our friends. Their children are our friends as well. And you have a wonderful, wonderful pastor and pastor's wife and family. And you are so blessed. It was bittersweet for us when they left here. It's been almost 6 years ago. When they left Fellowship 6 years ago. Almost 6 years ago, and but it is good to see the ministry thriving and the work that he's doing here. It's good to see the church growing, and let me compliment the music this morning. That was an outstanding music package that was presented today, and so prepared the message, the heart of the speaker for the message as well. Now, I'll be up front with you and tell you, for the last month and a half, I've been battling bronchitis. And I will preach as long as I can. My voice may go out on me, but I'm not a long-winded preacher. That's not one of the things that Greg learned from me. My preaching is much like a chicken laying an egg on a busy highway. I lay it on the line and get out of the way. So, if you would take your Bible and find James chapter 2 and Genesis 22. If possible, could our sound gentleman give me just a little bit more, because my voice is weak. I'd appreciate being able to hear myself just a little bit as well. Genesis 22 is the recounting of the story of Abraham and his test of faith. James gives us insight into the purpose of that test of faith when he writes in James 2 and verse number 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. On Friendship Sunday, I come with the question, are you the friend of God? And may we study this recounting of the test of faith that Abraham experienced as a test of our friendship with God. The question before us is, how much is a man willing to give to God? To what extent is he willing to be obedient no matter what God asked him to do? The story in Genesis 22 is about Abraham's willingness to sacrifice his son Isaac. It's a chapter that honestly has been a problem for some people. I suppose that all of us at one time or another have wondered how that God could ask a man to sacrifice his son. You can't understand this passage unless you realize that it took place in the flow of redemptive history. Therefore, the whole issue of the seed which plagued Abraham is on the line, for his future could soon end. You must also realize that this event occurred prior to the giving of the Ten Commandments, so God was not violating his own commands, and in fact, child sacrifice was prominent in the time of the pagans when Abraham was alive. So God did not violate a command that he had given, and unfortunately it was commonplace in the culture of that day. So when Abraham heard the voice of God, he heard it correctly. He believed he had heard it correctly, and he acted on it. And as a result of the test of his faith, the Bible says it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Now to Genesis chapter 22, as we study the story and we see how that Abraham's test of faith was revealed. And there are three facets in the story that I would like to point out to you. First of all, I'd like to point out the greatest test. The greatest test. The Bible says, in verse number 1 of Genesis 22, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. The greatest test is that of a testing of his faith. The King James has the word tempt, or the word tempted, but that is a poor translation. The best translation is the word exactly as was read, the testing that he had. This was a testing to produce faith and as well to reveal faith. What was it that God was trying to reveal in the life of Abraham? What was this great test of Abraham's faith? Number one, it was a test of Abraham's devotion. The devotion of his faith. Notice verse 2. Take now thine son, thine only son whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee. Circle that word love, if you would. Find your son, your only son, whom ye love, and offer him on a mountain as a sacrifice. As you circle the word love, please make note of this. This is the first time the word love is mentioned in the entire Bible. Now, I would think as I study the Word of God that love would be mentioned in the creation of Adam and Eve, for a marriage must be built on love. But God never mentions love in the relationship to Adam and Eve. Moving forward through the channels of history, love is not mentioned until we find Genesis chapter 22, and it's not in the relationship to a man or a wife, but in fact, it's in relationship to a father and a son. Take your son, your only son, whom you love, and get to the land of Moriah. There was a test of Abraham's devotion, that which he loved. Is it possible that Abraham loved Isaac more than he loved God? Is that why God would allow this sacrifice to be placed on the agenda? May as an aside say this, as a pastor of almost 22 years in the same place, I have noticed how often we as parents make idols out of our children. We often place our children even before our love for God. And perhaps this is where Abraham finds himself. God comes to him and he says, God is to have no other gods before him. And Abraham, you have taken what I have given you as a gift and you are now worshiping the gift. You have made an idol out of that gift. It was a test of his devotion. But secondly, it was a test of his obedience. Notice again verse number 2. Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee. Notice that phrase, take now your son. There is a test of obedience in the immediate obedience that was demanded of God. Abraham could have very easily said, well, you know what, I think I will wait just a little bit because this is involving my son. I think I'll let my son reach a certain age so that he can make that decision and he can be a part of the process. But God says, take now your son. That's exactly what Abraham does. Look at verse 3. And Abraham rose up early in the morning. The text gives us the impression that there was no procrastination, even in the itinerary for the day, that immediately when the sun began to rise, even perhaps before the sun would rise, Abraham was up in preparation to be obedient to what God had told him to do. You see, an obedient faith is not believing in spite of evidence, but in fact, an obedient faith is obeying in spite of the consequence. He had no idea what would be the result of this journey that God would take him on, but he knew that God had told him to take his son to that mountain and offer his son as a sacrifice, and he had no other choice but immediate obedience. The test of his faith was seen in his devotion, in his obedience, but the test of his faith was also seen in his sacrifice. I want you to take your Bible and look to the New Testament, to Hebrews chapter 11. Leave your fingers in Genesis 22, but find Hebrews chapter 11. As the writer of Hebrews reveals to us information about this event that we find recorded in Genesis 22. Hebrews 11 and verse number 17. If you have a Hebrews 11, 17, say amen. The scripture says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Twice in the text, we are told that he offered him up. Note, in the original language, it's in the past tense. Now, we know the rest of the story, before Abraham had actually placed the dagger into his son, God stayed his hand. But Hebrews reveals to us, before he even made the journey, before he even began the journey to Mount Moriah, he had already offered him up. The inference of the text is this, that in his mind, Isaac was already sacrificed. It's a little callous, but perhaps you've heard this statement, or perhaps you even said this statement to someone, you're dead to me. In a way, that is what Abraham was doing when he saw Isaac. When he saw Isaac, he had already in his mind sacrificed him. From the time that he left home, Abraham in his mind had said that Isaac was as good as dead. In his heart, in his mind, he offered up Isaac, and he sacrificed everything. Just what was he sacrificing? Well, obviously he was sacrificing his future. God had promised that he would have descendants that would number like the sands of the sea through Isaac. And now God comes and changes the plan and says, lay him on the altar and take his life. Abraham was literally sacrificing his future. He was sacrificing his family. Can you imagine his returning home to say to his wife Sarah, who had long waited for a child born of her own womb, to look her in the eye and say, sweetheart, our son is dead. I imagine that would test the commitment of any marriage. But Abraham knew that he had to love God more than even his wife. He was sacrificing his family, but he was also sacrificing his fellowship. People would immediately look at him and say, well, there's something abnormal about him. He's just like the rest of those pagans who offer their children as sacrificial lambs before their God. And many perhaps would have broken fellowship with him because of his act of obedience. This, in Genesis 22, was the greatest test of his devotion, of his obedience and his sacrifice that God used in a special way to develop a stronger friendship with Abraham. The greatest test then results in the greatest trust. Notice again the scripture in verse number 3. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he clave the wood for the burnt offering, and he rose up and he went into the place of which God had told him. The test that results in a trust will obviously result in fulfilling the right preparation. He was early in the morning to do the work that God had called him. And I want to point out to you that the work that was being done was not done by servants, nor done by Isaac, but by Abraham himself. When you see that he rose up early in the morning, the Hebrew word is the word shekam, which has the idea to shoulder. He shouldered the burden of that day. He shouldered the work that was laid before him. It was his responsibility to chop the wood. It was his responsibility to saddle the donkey. It was his responsibility to prepare the journey to take his son to be offered on an altar. This is a man who's 120 years of age at this time. He very easily could have said, no, we'll let the young people do this. But even in his older age, he says, God has something for me to do. I'm still going to prepare as God has called me to prepare. And he personally prepared in saddling the donkey and chopping the wood. The greatest trust is revealed in fulfilling the right preparation. But the greatest trust is also revealed in following to the right place. Notice verse 3 again, and Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and he rose up and he went unto the place which God had told him. Verse 4, and then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and he saw the place afar off. Three times we're told in the text there was a place. It was definitive, though, in the fact that it was the place. The Bible says in verse 9 that they came to the place which God had told him of. You see, this was a journey that he knew that he had to follow, and there was a specific destination which God had prepared just for him. This was not the first time that Abram had followed God to a place. When he was there in the Ur of Chaldees, God came to him and spoke to him and said, and go and find a land, a city that is prepared for you. And immediately he obeyed God and he left his family behind, and he and Sarah began that hard journey. But the hardest of all journeys is Genesis 22. When he goes to the place where he offers his son whom he loves. I read this text often, and when I read it, I often think to myself, in this case, I don't think I would be like Abraham, but I perhaps would have been more like Jonah. If God said, go to this place and offer your son, I would go the complete opposite direction in disobedience. But Abraham, in obedience before God, had the trust that he knew that God would somehow work all things together to fulfill his promise, so he went to the place, the right place God had prepared. Verse 4 says that looming before his eyes, he saw that place. Perhaps that place was a place that he dreaded. So when he sees the place, the Bible says in verse 5, and Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again unto you. Notice the phraseology. Abraham says, as we go to that place, I and the lad. He no longer refers to Isaac as his son, but as the lad. In fact, we find five times in the chapter that Isaac is noted as his son, but he has already offered up in his mind that this is no longer Isaac, my son. This is a lad that is to be offered. And Hebrews 11 verse 19 says that Abraham was accounted to God that he was able to raise him up even from the dead. This was the greatest trust, as he knew that when he offered that lad, that his son would be resurrected and raised again. There's another interesting fact in verse number 5. The Bible says that he says to those young men, I and the lad will go yonder and worship. Underline that word worship in your Bible. It's the first time that it's ever found in the English New Testament. It is a word that is used to describe the bowing down in reverence. He says that I'm going to go to this altar and I'm going to lay my son on this altar and take his life. And as a result of this sacrifice, we're going to worship. Now, in full disclosure, it's not the first time this word is used in the Hebrew. But it's always used in the reference to Abraham. Two other times in Genesis 18, verse 2, when the Christophany comes to visit Abraham in the plains of Mamre, the Bible says that Abraham bowed down himself to the ground. That's the same word for worship. When the Christophany and the angels go to the city of Sodom, Lot bows down himself. Those two references reference the action of worship, but here in Genesis 22, the word worship references the attitude of worship. And Mount Moriah was the place where Abram bowed down to God in sacrifice. Can I dispel some false theology, some false theological practicality within our churches? Often I'll hear people say this, "How was your worship experience?" That is false theology. Worship is not an experience. Disneyland is an experience. Worship is a sacrifice. Anytime we gather together as a body of believers, there must be the sacrifice of ourselves, the sacrifice of our time, the sacrifice of our commitment. There must be the sacrifice, for through that, God honors our worship. And I fear that many of our churches have so replaced worship as a sacrifice with the idea of an experience that what happens is many of our people are leaving the doors of the church empty and unchanged. You say, "Pastor, what am I to sacrifice when I come to a place of worship?" I'm glad you asked. The New Testament tells us that we're to sacrifice ourselves. Romans 12, verse number 1. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." God doesn't call for you to lay yourself down physically to be martyred for Him. Perhaps you may, but at this time, that's not the case. But He does call for you to give yourself as a living sacrifice, that which is holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable or logical service. Did Christ die for you? If so, say amen. Amen. Does it not make sense that we should live for Him? So if you've trusted God with your soul for salvation, does it not make sense that you should trust Him with your body as an offering of sacrifice in logical service? Oftentimes our worship is a matter of convenience. But God calls us to a higher level. He challenges us to be like Abraham, his friend, who comes in worship, in sacrifice, who trusts God no matter what the consequence, who is willing to prepare painstakingly, go to where God tells him to go, to do what God tells him to do, as undesirable as it may be. The greatest test results in the greatest trust. But thirdly, it results in the greatest truth. Verse 6 says that Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and the knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here am I." And he said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" From this point forward, God begins to illustrate the work of the gospel of Christ upon the cross. Verse 7 records the first recorded utterance of Isaac. And the first recorded utterance of Isaac is a question. He asks the question, "Where is a lamb for the burnt offering?" If you underline in your Bible, underline the word lamb, if you would. It's the first time the word lamb is used in the entire Bible.
It wasn't used when Abel offered his sacrifice. It wasn't used moving forward through history. It is found in Genesis chapter 22, and it's in reference to a question. Behold, Dad, look, we have fire and we have wood, but Dad, where is the lamb? It's interesting. The word lamb is first used in the New Testament, not in the Gospel of Matthew. Read through the Gospel of Matthew into Mark and all 16 chapters. The word lamb is never used in Mark chapter 1 through 16. Go to the Gospel of Luke. You don't find in all of the chapters of Dr. Luke the word lamb that is used. The first time the word lamb is used in the New Testament is in John chapter 1 and verse number 29, where that Baptist preacher out in the rural backgrounds of Jordan, he began to declare, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." And it's as if the whisper of Isaac is answered from Mount Moriah's mountain as that loud, boisterous preacher replies back to the question, "Where is the Lamb?" And he points to Jesus Christ and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." The Bible says that Abraham expressed in that moment, in answer to that question, "Where is the Lamb?" the greatest personal and prophetic truth ever uttered. For he says in verse 8, "My son," notice that, not my lad, "my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." The Bible says in verse 9 that they came to the place. And once again, Abraham, 120 years of age, begins the painstaking task of building an altar. Not young Isaac. No, Abraham, verse 9, look at your text. Abraham built the altar there. It was not Isaac's responsibility. It was the father's responsibility. And it was Abraham's responsibility to lay the wood in order. It was the father's responsibility to bind the hands of Isaac. Lay him upon the altar upon the wood. It was Isaac who was a willing sacrifice. Undoubtedly, he could have fought off his dad who was much older than he. There is no doubt that he was willing to lay his life on the line in obedience to his father. But the inference of the text is that the father Abraham, it was his job to be obedient. It was his job to be sacrificial. It was his job to offer his son whom he loved on the altar of sacrifice. So in verse 10, with stinging tears streaming down his face, with a stiffened arm and a knife in his hand, Abraham stretched forth his hand with white-knuckled grip upon that knife, preparing to plunge it into the very body of the son whom he loved. But verse 11 says, "The angel of the Lord called out and said, 'Abraham, Abraham.'" Anytime you see a name repeated twice from the voice of God, it's always the divine double call of deity to catch the attention of the hearer. "Abraham! Abraham!" And God says, "Don't lay a hand on the lad." Do you see that? Verse 12. "Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son from me." God said, "You made the jump from a son to a lad, and because you've laid the lad on the altar, I recognize you love your son, but not more than I. I now know that you fear me, that you obey me, that you love me." And as a result of that, Abraham, there's a closer binding and friendship. There's a closer fellowship that we have. And in verse 13, the Bible says that after God makes that declaration, Abraham lifted up his eyes and he looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and he took the ram and he offered him up as a burnt offering in the stead of his son. The greatest truth is revealed in the truth of God's provision. Abraham, who thought he would lay the life of his son on the altar and his life would be taken from him, he now sees that God fulfills the word, that he provides himself a lamb. When you see in verse number 13 the word "took," underline that in your Bible. It's the same word that is used to describe the intimacy of marriage. I can't help but believe, with tears streaming down his face as he hears the divine call of deity saying to withhold your hand, to stop Abraham, he sees off in the distance a lamb that is trying to release itself from the thicket, and he goes and he embraces it and he hugs it and he says, I love this lamb so much. Because this lamb will be offered, verse 13, in the stead, in the place of my son. The greatest truth of provision leads us to the greatest truth of substitution. God will provide himself a lamb. That day when Abraham was walking up the mountain with Isaac, with the wood on Isaac's shoulders and the knife by Abraham's side. As they were walking up one side of the mountain, on the other side of the mountain, there was a ram. And at just the right time, the ram was caught in the thicket. And the Bible says exactly that. Here is a thorn-crowned ram. Look at verse 13. A ram, a lamb that was caught in the thicket. He sees the thorn-crowned lamb, a picture of the illustration of Jesus Christ. And he understood that God would provide himself a lamb. That's what the cross is all about. I believe with all my heart that God was illustrating to Abraham the truth of the gospel. In fact, right in your reference, Galatians 3, verse 8, that God preached before the gospel unto Abraham. In vivid display and illustration, he showed to him that there would be one who would come, whose life would be taken, that God revealed to him the plan of salvation, that the gospel would be fulfilled by God himself providing himself as a lamb. It's what God did in Genesis 22. And through that powerful illustration, we find the glimpse of what the Heavenly Father went through when Jesus died for you, when Jesus died for me on the cross. It was Abraham who chopped the wood that would be the fuel for the fire of the burnt offering, and it was God who grew the tree upon which Christ would be crucified. Just as Abraham saw the wood placed on Isaac's back as they journeyed to the place of sacrifice, God the Father saw his son Jesus bearing his cross to the place of the skull, John 19:17. And just as Abraham saw Isaac's hands and feet bound and laid upon the altar, God saw his son Jesus' hands and feet bound like a common criminal and taken before Pilate in Matthew 27, verse 2. But that's where the Abrahamic illustration differs from the reality of Christ's crucifixion. The difference is, for Abraham, God substituted an animal for his son. But on the cross of Calvary, God let his own son die as a substitute for you and for me. God stopped the knife from being plunged into Isaac. But God didn't halt the nails from piercing the hands and the feet of the son, Jesus Christ. He didn't stay the spear from being thrust into his side. Genesis 22 reveals to us the truth of provision and substitution, that God will provide himself a lamb. And when Jesus died on that cross, you and I should have died there, but instead, he took our place. It should have been you and I nailed to that cross. It should have been you and I dying in agony and blood. But we see the sacrificial substitutionary death of Christ, and the only reasonable, logical service for us is that we present our bodies a living sacrifice. Not our spirit nor our soul, but our bodies. We live out the life of sacrifice. In closing, I ask the question, have you come to that point in your life where you say, my Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine. For thee, all the follies of sin I'll resign. Have you come to the place in life where you can say, the dearest idol I have known, whatever it may be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee? Have you knelt beneath the blood-stained cross and said, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. And that last verse says, love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. Are you a friend of God? Have you experienced the greatest test? Are you showing the greatest trust because you've experienced the greatest truth, that God will provide Himself a lamb? Would you stand with me for prayer? Our heads are bowed and all eyes are closed. I'm going to ask the pianist just to come, the pianist only, and to play a verse of invitation. I want to challenge you this morning to be a friend of God. Perhaps today you need to come to this altar and lay your life down as a living sacrifice for its your logical, reasonable service. There's always more that we can commit to in the Christian life. There's always more that we can give to Him because He gave it all for us. In a moment, we'll have just a brief piano interlude of an invitation. You can come and kneel at this altar and pray and make decisions before God. If you're here this morning, you don't know Christ as your Savior. If you don't know Him, you can come to know Him today in a very personal way. You can know Him as your Lord and your Savior. I want to encourage you to come in this time of invitation as well. There'll be prayer partners. I'm sure there are pastors and deacons who'd be willing to help you and work with you. I'm going to pray. When I conclude my prayer, the invitation will begin. You move as God speaks to your heart. Are you a friend of God? Make that decision today to be accounted unto righteousness as a friend of God. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word this morning that reminds us through the life of Abraham the importance of our relationship with you and how that our fellowship can be stronger in friendship walking with you. I pray that we'll be obedient to you. That which we love, may we lay on the altar and love more for you. May we offer that as a sacrifice in obedience to you. May that greatest trust be revealed in our lives as we've experienced that greatest truth. Thank you for the attention of this congregation this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As the pianist plays, all heads are bowed, all eyes are closed. You come as God speaks to your heart in this time of invitation.